You know, I like humor. In fact, one lady said to my wife after church one Sunday, she said, "Your husband's a real wit." To which I replied, "Well, you're half right." But anyway, a Sunday school teacher decided to have her second grade class memorize Psalm 23, which, of course, one of the most quoted passages in the Bible. And she gave the kids a month to learn the entire psalm. One little boy was really, really excited about the task, but try as he may, he didn't memorize the whole psalm. He tried and tried, and he practiced and practiced, but he could hardly get past the first line in memorization. But the month passed, and the day came for the children to recite the 23rd psalm to the congregation. The little boy was nervous, and finally his turn came. He stepped up to the microphone, straightened his shoulders, looked at the gathered congregation, and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." That's my kind of kid right there. I want to focus this morning for a few minutes on a couple of verses from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Actually, one verse, chapter 12, verse 13. You, Jesus is speaking, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, salt, of course, is a mineral. It's comprised primarily of sodium chloride, whose chemical formula is NaCl, one of the few things I learned in high school chemistry. The military has a term originated with the Navy, and the term is salty. And it's used to describe an experienced someone for whom the romanticized idea of ship life is gone and replaced with sea salt. It's no longer simply the theory of life at sea, it is the reality of life at sea. Think of a best friend or a spouse that has these particular qualities, and there are seven of them: permanence, loyalty, durability, fidelity, usefulness, value, and purity or purification. Now, the scriptures actually contain numerous references to salt, and in various contexts it is metaphorically used to signify these very attributes. So scripture would define saltiness or salt as those who have these qualities. And again, it's permanence, loyalty, durability, fidelity, usefulness, value, and purification. Jesus tells us that all of his people, his followers, are the salt of the earth. Then it goes on to say that we must remain salty. We have to stay that way. Otherwise, there's a problem. And he talks about that as well, which we'll look at in just a minute. But I want to take just a few minutes this morning and look at those seven attributes. And what does that mean to us? If the scriptures use these attributes when referring to salt, if Jesus says we're the salt of the earth, what does that mean? Well, let's look at the first thing, which is permanence. That means something not temporary, something not fleeting, something not wishy-washy. Think of the Rocky Mountains, if you've ever seen them, or the Alps, if you've had that opportunity. They have permanence. Think of the pyramids that have been there 5,000 years and they're still there. That's permanence. Most of the things that we take for granted today will not be there in a century or two. They'll have been replaced by something else. There aren't many houses around that were built in the 1700s. There are some that have been restored, but most of them have fallen into disrepair, they've ceased to exist, or they were replaced by bigger houses. In fact, there's a place near where I live where there's this old house sitting on the property. And nobody's been in it for eons, I'm sure. And little by little, it looks like it's falling down. Beside of it is this huge house, a new house, and it makes me wonder. I wonder how long that house will last before it becomes falls into disrepair. Jonathan Jackson was one of the best generals in the war between the states. In the first battle of Bull Run in 1861, he and his men served as reinforcements, and they beat back a fierce attack of the enemy. He refused to shrink back. He stood his ground, prompting someone to say, and then it was later quoted, "There stands Jackson, standing like a stone wall." And the name of General Stonewall Jackson became etched into history. Most people don't even know his name was Jonathan. They'll know yours, Jonathan. But Stonewall Jackson's permanence. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to people, when writing to people, says, having done all to stand, what? Stand, therefore. In other words, be permanent, be steadfast, be immovable in the things that count. That's a quality of saltiness. So is loyalty. Loyalties change oftentimes. Even marriage vows will change for some people. They'll make vows till death do them part. But unfortunately, a number of both men and women will find those loyalties tested, and they'll find themselves as betrayers of that loyalty. When King Saul was trying to kill David because David was popular with the people, a song spread around. And the song indicated that Saul had killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, made Saul incredibly jealous. Got to the point where he threw a spear at David, and it didn't end there. He's chasing him around the desert and trying to find him and destroy him and to kill him. But David remains loyal to Saul, even though Saul's trying to take his life. And when David is hiding in a cave and Saul goes into the cave, David had his moment. And with Saul's back turned to David, David took his knife or his sword and cut off a piece of cloth, unbeknownst to Saul. And later, David from a distance showed Saul what he had done and let him know he could have killed him, but he was no threat to Saul. David was loyal, even when someone else was disloyal. History is full of people whose names we might remember. I bet a few people could name all of the disciples, all 12, plus Matthias, the 13th one who came along. But all of us remember Judas. In fact, on the way in this morning, I was listening to a bluegrass station because they have all this bluegrass gospel music going on during church time or before church time. And for the first time ever in my life, I heard a song about Judas. I thought, what? It was a sad song, really. You know, that though forgiven, he could not live with the shame. But we know the name of Judas. We might not remember many of the generals. Well, we remember George Washington. But after that, there's probably very few of us that can name one or two more generals who served the colonies during the War for American Independence. But nearly all of us remember the name of one general. His name was Benedict Arnold. He was a betrayer. He was disloyal. I don't know a lot about William Shakespeare, but I know who Brutus was. The loyal friend that helped kill Julius Caesar. And the famous words of Shakespeare when when Caesar, with horror, looks at his friend who has stabbed him and said, "Et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus?" Of all the people Caesar thought he could count on, it was Brutus. But we are to be loyal people, loyal to Christ, loyal to others who have given us their trust. Then there's a third characteristic of salt, and that's durability. That's a really good, tough word, durability. It sounds like it's going to be something that is able to go through all sorts of stuff and emerge victorious at the end. Durability. Tom Brady has had durability. One of the greatest professional football players ever to walk onto the field. And we can think of many people who have durability. Some of you may know of Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian Lutheran pastor. And he served the church in Romania during the dark days of communism. For proclaiming the gospel and teaching that communism and Christianity were not compatible, he was arrested and he spent 8 years in prison. They released him and told him to not preach again. But like the apostles in the book of Acts, he felt like he had to obey God rather than man. And so he was rearrested and sentenced to 25 years. 3 of those years were spent in total isolation. He spent them alone in a 12 by 12 cell that was underground with no windows. It was brutally hot in summer and fiercely cold in the winter. And while there, he was repeatedly brainwashed. He was tortured. He was mutilated. He was burned. The bottom of his feet were beaten until the soles of his feet were shred. And then the next day, they beat them until the bones were exposed. And through all that, he refused to deny Christ. Took people on the outside to pay a bribe to get him out before the 25 years had over. But all told, he spent 14 years in these kind of conditions. Richard Wurmbrand, before he died at the age of 91, went on to write 18 books, the first of which was Tortured for Christ, His Story. He went on to found a missionary organization that would be worldwide called Voice of the Martyrs, that originally operated in communist countries, but has since also expanded to Muslim countries. He finished well. He was durable. Through all of that, he didn't quit. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be durable, because life's not going to always go our way. There's a poster that came out many years ago, a Marine Corps recruiting poster, and it's got this picture of this drill instructor looking into the face of the recruit that's scared to death. And the caption was, "We don't promise you a rose garden." And there's going to be difficult times in life, with or without God. People say, "Well, it's going to cost me too much. I don't want to serve Jesus." Well, then you're going to pay a price of life without Jesus then. But he helps us. He helped Wurmbrand. He helps us. He gets us through things. He is with us. He was with Daniel in the den of lions. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He was with Joseph in the prison cell when he was falsely accused. But all of those people were durable, and they stood the test of time. We also find out that a characteristic that the scripture uses of saltiness is that of fidelity. Fidelity is faithfulness. It's faithful to a person, to a cause, or to a belief. That's the definition of faithful, of fidelity. All across the Western world, there are pastors. I'm going to talk about what I know for a minute. There are pastors who are depressed and miserable because they feel like They're not being successful. The churches are too small. The buildings are too inadequate. The money is not there. And they look at mega churches and they compare themselves to that, and they feel inadequate. And many of them will leave because they feel like, well, if God had called me, I would be more successful. But here's the deal. What does God call us to? What is it that Jesus says when we stand before him? Well done, thou good and successful servant? No. John the Baptist, who lost his entire congregation and then his head in a prison cell, Jesus said that up to that point in time, he was the greatest person who ever lived. Why is that? Because at great cost to himself, he was faithful to his call. Faithful. That's what God has called us to faithfulness. Whether the task is large or small, faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. To be faithful. To keep at it, whatever it is that God has given us to do. To be the best at wherever we are. Not because we want to be successful, but faithful. My first job when I got married, I was going to school at night. And I took a full-time job as a driver of a catering truck, also known affectionately as a roach coach. And there was a man that was employed by that company. Now, you had to do inventory when you started the day of what you had. And then at the end of the day, you had to do another inventory. And so it was supposed to add up. I started out with this. I have this left. Here's the money, and it all works out, right? But it was sort of an unwritten rule that you could take your lunch from the truck. If you got thirsty during the day, you could have a soft drink. I mean, literally, it wasn't written down, but literally every single person did it, except this guy. And when someone approached him, he said, he said, you see, I don't really work for Palace Vending Company. I work for Jesus. And the rule is, it's all supposed to come out. And so, while Palace may not care, I think Jesus does. Needless to say, he had been employee of the month for 3 years in a row. Simply because he was faithful to the small task of keeping an accurate count of what he was given during the day. Have those responsibility. Faithfulness. Fidelity. Usefulness is another characteristic. Another way of saying usefulness is profitable. You know the story of John Mark. The story doesn't start off so well. For some reason, he and the Apostle Paul, I don't know if the chemistry wasn't right or if John Mark wasn't as committed and as dedicated as Paul. But at some point in time, Paul said, I'm done with John Mark. Barnabas saw in John Mark something good, maybe in the rough, maybe a diamond to be extracted and polished, cut and cleaned. Paul didn't see that in John Mark. He saw someone he didn't want anything to do with. And that's when Paul and Barnabas separated. Paul teams up with Silas. Barnabas teams up with John Mark. And they go their separate ways, doing God's work, but in two places now instead of one. At the end of his life, in prison, awaiting execution, Paul, please send to me John Mark. He is profitable to me in the ministry. I mean, you'd think there'd be a lot of people that Paul would have asked for. Send to me Peter. He's a rock. Or send to me Thomas. He used to be a doubter, but man, he's on fire now. He didn't ask for any of those people. He asked for John Mark because John Mark was useful. He was profitable to the aging apostle. Doesn't always take a lot to be useful to somebody. Sometimes it might, but oftentimes it doesn't take much. In 2003, I think, my mother died. I got a call from my brother up in Northeast Tennessee in Kingsport that she had been taken to the hospital, that he had went to visit her at home, and she was passed out on the floor. He loaded her in the car and took her to the emergency room, and she was in the hospital. So I went up there. I went there. And she was responsive for the first 4 days. And then everything started to shut down. She became unresponsive. And on a Monday morning, about somewhere between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning, in the presence of my brother and my youngest son, she passed away. Well, one of the things that you learn as a pastor, it's sort of similar to EMTs and firefighters and police officers in the sense that you cannot let your personal emotions or affections get in the way of doing your job. Does that make sense? I mean, I've been involved with law enforcement for well over 25 years, and I've been a part of fire departments in Peachtree City when there's been a fire, there's been a death, and sometimes when people, those personnel, they do their job, they have what's called a debriefing where they can express their feelings. There was a police officer that I knew that was called to a scene, and a small child, 2 years old, had gotten a hard candy stuck in his throat, and no matter what he could do, he couldn't get it out. The ambulance was on the way, but by the time the ambulance got there, the child died in his arms. He didn't shed a tear. He expressed the proper sorrow to the family. He did his job. And I was asked to ride with him by the chief of police. He said, see if you can't debrief him a little. Because cops are tough. And on the side of the road, he cried his eyes out because of this little boy that died choking on a piece of candy. So pastors are a lot like that too, in the sense they've had to learn in an emergency to take whatever grief or sorrow they have and set it aside until the job's done. And when you're alone, you can experience what you couldn't while you're doing your job. So I couldn't be a son. My brother could be the son. I couldn't be the son, because I was going to be the pastor that would do my mom's funeral. I had already done my father's, and I knew it was going to be hard. And on Monday, my secretary, Donna Shelton, called me, and she said, the bishop wants you to call him. It's been less than 8 hours since my mom died. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't care who, because I had stuff to do. And so I told him, I said, well, call John Holloway, who was a bishop. I said, call Bishop John back and tell him I'll call him later. I don't have time today. And I didn't have time. And then Tuesday came, and Tuesday was worse, because now I'm dealing with family members are coming in, and, and people that I don't know were coming by my mom's house where I'm staying, and I didn't know that was going to happen. I thought they'd gather somewhere besides that house. And anyway, I got a phone call on Tuesday night. And it was Bishop Holloway, and he says, "Hey, man, how you doing?" I said, "Well, it's hard, but I'm doing okay." He says, "Well, I want to have a cup of coffee with you." I said, "Well, I think I'll be back Saturday." And he said, "I mean tonight." I said, "Bishop John, I'm in Kingsport, Tennessee." He said, "Yeah, so am I." I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Where else should I be?" And I know Bishop Holloway was not a perfect man, but he was so profitable to me that night. He was so useful. He drove 7 hours one way, have a cup of coffee, spend a couple hours with me, and then the next morning he drove another 7 hours to get home. I don't know what John Mark had done to be profitable to Paul. And it might have been a small thing. Might have been a small thing to John Mark. But it wasn't a small thing, whatever it was, to the apostle. And that visit that I received was not a small thing. We're to be useful as if we're going to be salt. Does that make sense? We're to be... Another characteristic of salt is value. You know, the Roman soldiers were paid in salt oftentimes. That's where we get the word salary. So they were paid in salt. It was value. Salt was of great worth. So we're to be of great worth. Specifically, we're to be of great worth to others. We're to be a person of influence, a person of value to someone. But to do that, we have to become genuinely interested in people long enough to help them solve a problem if they need us. And again, it's not always that big a deal to be of value to someone else. We're of value to God. We are so valuable to Him that He sent His only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have eternal life. We are of such value to Him that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We are of such value to Him, as the song said that I quoted a little earlier, that even though He tells us that we've bruised His heart black and blue, He will never give up on us. He has set the example of being of value. The woman at the well, who probably didn't think very highly of herself, Jesus became of value to her and let her know what her value was. He was a person of value to the woman taken in adultery and the crowd was getting ready to stone her. He was a person of value to Lazarus, to the family of Lazarus, by touching him. He was a person of value even at a wedding that he didn't even want to do a miracle there. But his mother asked him, told him, really. That's what you get with Jewish mothers. She told him what to do. And he did it. He was of value to people. He changed the lives of the disciples. He changed the life of the woman who anointed his feet with her tears. He certainly changed the lives of the apostles. He changed your life and he changed my life. We're to be like him, to be people of value. Of what can we do to make other lives better? And the interesting thing about salt, that one of its qualifications is purification. Now this is, you know, this was, I know that salt also has a preservative value, a about it. I know that. And I've heard it said that the earth is as good as it is because of the people of God who inhabit the earth, who bring a bit of salt to it to help preserve it. We know that in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, if Abraham had maybe continued to bargain with God a little bit and got the number down, God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if he could find 10 righteous people. But he couldn't. So I pray for our country. I pray for our country, the prayer of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I'm trying to strike a better deal with God than Abraham got. Please preserve it. If there's one righteous person, spare this nation. So the preservative aspect I get, but I was curious about the purification part. Did you know that salt was required in every sacrifice burned on the altar of Israel? Did you know that? I got in a lot of trouble when Archbishop Adler came to my last church before here. And the first thing he told, we had a signs and symbols conference, and the first thing he did was come to the pulpit and say, "Do you know how to make holy water?" "Well, you boil it." And I was like, "Oh no." I knew then it was going to be a long, long week. And it was. But a part of what the prayers over holy water is this water that reminds us of our baptism, that we come into the church, we come into faith through Christ, we come into the church through baptism, and that's what the water is back there, that if you want to, you can come in whenever you enter the church or whenever you leave, you can put water on your forehead as a reminder of your baptism. And it's holy because it's set aside for that one use. But a part of what you do with holy water is you put salt in it. And here's something I did not know. It does have a purifying effect on what it comes into contact with. Did you know, and I know you know this, that in many third world countries, people are sick and they die because of water that's full of bacteria and viruses and impurities. But I didn't know until this week that if you can get the water clean enough to read a newspaper through, that water can be purified and made drinkable by sunlight, salt, and lime. You have to leave it in the sun for a minimum of 6 hours, but with the sunlight and the salt and the lime, and in some places there's a certain kind of soil you can use, it can purify the water and make it drinkable in third world countries. That's salt. Our presence, our very presence, can sometimes purify the world around us. I remember when I first became the chaplain of a local sheriff's department. It was the custom of that department that the guys would go on duty, and if they didn't have a call right then, they'd stop for a quick breakfast at one of the local places. And so my first time of riding with this one sheriff did. So the only way you could tell I was not a full-time deputy sheriff and that I was a chaplain, I had a little gold cross right over my name tag or the badge. And so four or five of the deputies are gathered at this table and we're having breakfast, and another deputy walks in, sits down, he goes, "Guys, let me tell you some jokes I heard. They're so funny, and they're filthy jokes, filthy." And the guys are looking at each other and grinning because I'm their chaplain. This guy doesn't know that. And so he tells this really terrible joke, and they laugh, and I laugh because they're laughing at him, and he doesn't know it. I think that's funny. And then he says, well, let me send him. He says, well, before you do that, do you know this guy? He goes, no, I haven't met you. Are you new? And I shook his hand. I said, yeah, I'm new. He said, who are you? And one of the other guys says, that's our new chaplain. And the guy went, oh. And I thought he was going to explode. And then I laughed because I thought that was funny. Now, did all the officers and deputies act like that? No. But a few did. We have the ability, if we're authentic Christians, to change some of the environment around us and purify it. And so those are some characteristics of salt and of what God is looking for in the salt of the earth. But here's one final thing. Pure salt never goes bad. Not ever. Yet, if you go to the store and you buy salt, you're going to find a sell-by date on there. Now, why is that? It's because that salt has additives. And salt, under certain conditions, can lose its flavor when it has been contaminated by impurities. Now, I'm assuming that everybody there knew all about salt that Jesus is talking to. But the salt will last forever unless it's contaminated with impurities. And over time, it will lose its flavor and be worthless. That's not God's will for us. He'll help us. If we have impurities, He'll hear our confession. He'll forgive our sin. Because He values salt. He values salt enough to tell His apostles and their disciples, you're not just salt. You're the salt of the earth. That's how important salt is in the kingdom. Let us be His salt. Amen. Amen. Amen.